Appreciate all the good singing, all the good preaching, all the good praying. I've heard some good praying here. Everything that's been done, I appreciate the King James Bible Jubilee. It's a real privilege to be able to see Dr. Ruckman preach. I've heard him and heard him and heard him and heard him, and played his tapes over and over and over. It's a real privilege to be able to be with him in person. My boy asked me last night if he was going to preach on a particular subject. He didn't title it the way Dr. Ruckman did. And I said, I don't know, you'll have to ask him about that. He enjoys that message on the three sons of Noah. He didn't call it the same thing you did. And so if he was to ask you, you may not recognize it, but that's what he's talking about. It's a real privilege to be able to be here. And I trust the Lord will help us together today, bless us together. And now we've already been blessed, and I just appreciate the Lord how good He's been to me. I wanted to say this the other night when I preached about how much I appreciate Brother Lackey. I don't guess anybody knows this, but my wife and myself and Brother Lackey. But when he came and when I was pastoring, when he came and helped us with our jubilee, we were having a real struggle then. We'd lost, of course, it wouldn't hurt White Plains if they lost 40. But if you only run 125 and lose 40, it hurts. And we were having a real struggle, and I was just able to give Brother Lackey just a little bit of money, and I felt bad about what small amount it was. And he just barely had got back home, and I got a letter in the mail, and that check was back in there, and he had made that check out to me and sent it right back to me. And I never had to say anything about that except to Brother Lackey, but I wanted you to know how much I appreciate that, Brother Lackey, and how bad I needed it. And I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. All right, let's look in the Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew, chapter number 13. And I'm not going to be real lengthy. I sure am hungry. I understand that Brother Tim Green preached a wonderful message yesterday. Sorry that I had to miss that. I tell you, there's something about those folks up there in Michigan. I'd always thought about those folks up there in Michigan. And I found in the Scripture where those folks in Michigan are going to get to go to heaven before we are. The Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's certain. I know he's glad of that. Amen. All right, the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, and verse number 45. Would you stand and let's stretch a little bit? Maybe you can yawn and get to feeling pretty good. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of a great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's bow our heads now and pray and ask God to help us. Brother Tim Lee, would you pray for us, please? Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning for just a little while out of verse 46 of Matthew chapter 13 on the subject, the pearl of a great price. As we begin to read the Scripture and read the parables in Matthew chapter number 13, we're bombarded a lot of times with many different interpretations and just exactly what it means. And someone has said that what this means here is that Jesus Christ is the pearl of the great price, and we, of course, are to sell everything that we have and buy Him. But may I say that if we put everything that we had all together here today and sold it and gave that money to purchase Jesus, we'd not be able to purchase Him for one second, because He is everything, and everything that we have and everything that's here
is simply because that He is. Someone has said one time that all the gold that we have down here is simply all the defiled gold dust that was swept out of heaven over the street of gold. Now, I don't know about that, but I know that everything that we have is because that He is. And we have absolutely nothing to purchase the Lord Jesus Christ with. In reality, the pearl of the great price, I believe, is the church of the living God, and this great merchant man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just have 2 points I want to preach today on the merchant man Christ and the merchandise, the church. The merchant man Christ and the merchant man, the merchandise, the church of the living God. First of all, I want us to notice as we look at the merchant man, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to see the extremity of the search that He went through to find the pearl of a great price. May I say just one word that Jesus did not go and look as though He did not know where it was, but I'm talking about the search in the fact of the things that were involved in the search for the pearl of a great price. First of all, notice the love that was involved in the search for the pearl of a great price. The love that was involved. May I say that it's already been said so well here, no one ever loved us like Jesus. And greater love has never been exhibited than when Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary for lost humanity, that they may be saved by the marvelous grace of God. But this love goes beyond the bounds of our own human understanding. One time I heard of a story of a lady in Atlanta, Georgia, who was 66 years old. Her son, I believe, was some 35 or 36 years old, and he had taken cancer, the deadly kind of cancer. They'd moved him to Milledgeville, Georgia, and there to the Veterans Hospital, and it was over 100 miles away. This lady had no automobile and had no way of being able to go to her son but by riding the bus. So every morning around 5 o'clock, she got up and got dressed and got her little bag together and went out and caught the 6 o'clock bus to Milledgeville and rode that bus some 3 hours there to Milledgeville, Georgia, and stayed all the day with her son who was dying with terminal cancer. And then late that night, around 10 o'clock, she caught that last bus back to Atlanta, Georgia, and went all the way to the west side of Atlanta, Georgia, and got back home at about midnight. She got back up again the next morning and about 5 o'clock and caught that 6 o'clock bus again to Milledgeville, Georgia. And on and on and on she did this for over 3 months. And someone asked her one time and said, "Why is it that you get up every morning at 5 o'clock and catch that 6 o'clock bus and drive a ride all the way on that Greyhound bus to Milledgeville, Georgia, stay all day long, and then come back late at night, get back home around midnight, and get up the next morning and do it again?" She said, "That's because it's my son that's down there in Milledgeville, Georgia, and I love him and want to be with him." But I tell you, my friend, even that motherly love could never compare to the love that Jesus Christ had for you and I, because you see, He loved glory and all the splendor of glory, and He loved glory on a beautiful day, and He came down to the earth on a gloomy day, and He died for those that hated Him and those that despised Him, and yea, even those that beat Him and scourged Him. Greater love had no man than this, than the love that Jesus had for the pearl of the great price, for the church of the living God, for lost humanity. Greater love had no man than this. And the merchant I say that what was involved in the search for the church was the greatest love story that's ever been told. The love that was involved in the search, the extremity of the search, how far, what an outreach it was. But then look at the labor that was involved, the labor that was involved. I wish that Dr. Rudman could depict up here on the canvas and on the paper all the horrible things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, the terrible things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I began to read the book of Isaiah, I believe that my mind would understand that Jesus, as He hung there upon the cross of Calvary, looked near, not said, "Maybe I'm just a silent beast hanging up there." The Bible said that no one could even recognize that He was a man. Oh, the horribleness of it, oh, the labor that was involved. I tell you, it goes much deeper than just the physical suffering. Oh, my friend, it goes so much deeper than the physical suffering. Look at the labor involved in the soul, the perfect soul of the Lord Jesus Christ.
the extremity of the search, the love that was involved, the labor that was involved, and then the loneliness that was involved in the search for the pearl of a great price. I've been preaching meetings now for about 3 or 4 years, and I've always, just about always been gone. In the last 2 or 3 years, I've been going over 25 and 30 times a week, and even more than that last year. And I'd always left my family, but I'd always get my automobile, Brother Tim, and on Friday night after the meeting was over, drive all night long just to get back home. And wouldn't go to bed when I got there Saturday morning. I'd stay up with my family and went to bed when they did. And I've always been able to be there. I tell you, boy, when I went into evangelism and started preaching on Sundays, and then I was going sometime 2 and 3 weeks, I'm telling you, brother, there was such a knowing down in my heart. There was such a hunger down in my heart to see my family. Oh, friend, listen, the Bible said that the foxes have holes and that the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And although he was the God-man, my friend, I tell you, he was very unwelcome in this unfriendly world down here. And my friend, he was among aliens. As he came down here, he left the splendor and the glory and the beauty of all of heaven. And he came down here, and he was lonely. He was lonely. Oh, he had people that loved him. But I tell you, they didn't understand him. How many times are you reading the Scripture where he went out to pray and he went out alone? How many times are you reading the Scripture where he went to do a particular task and he ended up doing it alone? I know there was probably 10,000 there when he fed that multitude. I know that there was a great amount there when he performed all of his miracles. I know that one time there was 500 brethren. I know that one time there was 12 disciples. But when he died on Calvary, he died alone. He died without anyone. He died even without, my friend, his very Father. As the Bible said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I tell you, never has a man been so lonely as the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, he died alone, that you and I never have to be alone. He said, I thirst, that we would never thirst. He was naked, so you and I would never be stripped and never be naked. The extremity of the search. Then look, if you will, please, at the expertise of the searcher. And that's simply just a big word for expert. I could have said the expertist, or the experter, but the dictionary said expertise. And what I want you to see is simply that he was an expert in his field of finding lost things. He was an expert in his field of finding lost things. The Bible said here there was a pearl of a great price. Now, as far as I can understand by studying, there's only three particular pearls, only three types of pearls. First of all, there's an imitation pearl. There is an imitation pearl. You can go, I don't know if you have them here or not. We have Kreskes and Woolco and things like that back home. I'm sure that you've got a 5 and dime here, some kind of 10-cent store. You can go down to any 10-cent store, down to Zayers or someplace like that, and you can go into the jewelry counter, and there you can find imitation pearls. And that's what I tell you, just about anybody who with any kind of sense at all and any kind of knowledge at all can determine whether they're imitation or not. Every imitation pearl has an ugly feeling about it. I mean, just has an old heavy feeling about it. Every imitation pearl can be recognized almost immediately by anybody. I believe that'd be a type of the religious crowd today. I tell you, brother, you can just about tag them. You can just about recognize them. You can just about spot them when they walk in the back door. I'm talking about that religious crowd, brother. I'm talking about that pharisaical crowd. But that is not the prayer that Jesus came looking for. He completely bypassed it. He completely went the other way. Then there's a cultured pearl. There's a cultured pearl, and that's man-made. And a cultured pearl gets as close to the original as it can. A cultured pearl is man-made. And I believe that some of our colleges today and some of our quote-unquote great fundamental works and great fundamental churches are turning out cultured pearls by the multitudes. Yeah. But I tell you, bring a fellow in and you say, now you cut your hair, you quit smoking, you quit drinking, you quit beating your wife, and you quit doing this, and you stop doing that, don't do this anymore, you got to do this, and you can't do that. What you do, you make him a cultured Paul. If you don't put any Jesus in, brother, I tell you, he's just going to be a self-righteous Pharisee. He's just going to be a cultured Paul. That's all he's going to be. But that's not the Paul that Jesus was looking for. I tell you how you tell that Paul, though. You take that Paul, you hold it up against the light, boy. And you can see that inside seam. Now that imitation pearl's got an outside seam, and that cultured pearl's got an inside seam. And you can take that and put it up against the light, and you can tell. But I tell you, you take a religionist today, and you put him up against this Word of God, and this Word of God will shine right through him, brother. And it don't matter what your experience has been, this book isn't wrong. It doesn't matter what you've done. This book is not wrong. This book is the guideline. This book, my friend, is the laser beam of God. This book is the light of God. And this book, my friend, will reveal whether or not you've got an inside seam. You know, I'm really surprised at Pentecostal folks. I really am. Did you know I have never run into one out on visitation? I have never bumped into a charismatic out on visitation. Never have. Never have. But you let somebody get saved, and brother, they hop on them like a chicken on a June bug. I mean, boy, as soon as you get somebody saved, they said, have you received since you believed? Huh? Have you signed the aid since you believed? Huh? Have you touched the knee, touched Messiah? Huh? Have you? Oh, they said, I had a young boy. I tell you, he was the only fellow I ever earned Holy Ghost. I unholy ghost him. He had the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And I said, well, Brother Steve, tell me about your experience. Well, he said, my experience was, I fasted and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I said, yeah, but when you really done? Well, he said, the preacher came in the room and said, say, preach the Lord, just as fast as you can. And said, before you know it, the Spirit will take over. I said, no, what happened? You got tongue tied. That's what happened. And that took over. And you know, almost anybody could say, Helamo Shandamo Attire, Economo, Helamo Shandamo Attire, Economo Attire. Anybody could do that, brother. I'm telling you, that's imitation. That's cursing. That's been forced by man, brother. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's not the crowd that Jesus came looking for. He didn't come looking for that cultured pearl. He didn't come looking for that imitation. He came to find the genuine, the real pearl of God, the real church of God. He came to find that pearl that is made down in the secret. Now, I tell you, boy, them divers can go down there and get them pearls, but they don't know how they're made. They can give you their theory of what they think, but they don't know what happens inside that little oyster. They don't really know what goes on. They can say it opens up to take a bite and takes in a grain of salt, a sand, I mean, all that. And that may be true, but they don't know what happens down there. And I'm going to tell you something, brother, a man that's truly born again, he knows he's saved, but he don't know how it happened. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Spirit blows where it listeth. Said, it goes where it wants to go. Said, it goes this way and comes back this way. Said, you may see the tree, you may see the limb blow, but you don't know what made it come. And I'm going to tell you, the salvation that I have, the salvation that's from God, is a supernatural salvation, unexplainable by man, and you can't give them 5 points, brother. You can't take them down the Romans road. It goes to Rome, brother. You need to get them on the Damascus road. You need to get them in the Holy Ghost convention, and then something supernatural happens on the inside that you can't explain, and none of your theology can explain it. That's the pearl he cut. And brother, I tell you, he's an expert. He's an expert. He knows the real pearl. There's a real pearl. There's a religious pearl. And then there's a ravenous wolf. And you know, there's two types of people. There's creepers and leapers. Jude said, men crept in. Brother Lackey said in their underwear. Well, anybody could recognize them, but he said underwears. But Paul said in the book of Acts 20, he said, and men shall arise from yourself. Rise right up right among you, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. 95% of all the cults today come right out of the Baptist church.
That's right.
You said, how come they come out of the Baptist church? My friend, because the Baptist church is the one that started on the day of Pentecost. It's the original. And everything is stemmed from the original. And what I tell you, begin to talk to them, and you'll find out that they're ravenous wolves. You'll find out that they just wanted somebody to pat them on the back. I wanted somebody to speak great swearing words of them. And they just want to draw men out of themselves. But Jesus Christ is not interested in that crowd, brother. He's interested in the real, genuine pearl.
Amen.
It was born down the secret place. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, and you think whatever you want to think. But when I got saved, I didn't even pray to get saved. I didn't know to pray to get saved. I was raised up in the Church of Christ, and all I knew to do was take communion. The loudest noise I'd ever heard in the Church of Christ, they dropped the offering plate one day. And you know the church that I got, that Church of Christ was started down in my mother's, and I'd show you right that one, the God started her living room, and then we went to the American Legion Hall, and they didn't have a baptistry in the American Legion Hall, and I couldn't even get baptized for a week till we went up to East Ridge and asked that Church of Christ up there if we could come after their service and get baptized. I wonder what happened to me. In that week's time, that's what I supposedly believed. Brother Gene, if I thought it took Fifth Avenue candy bars to get saved, I'd have them sticking all out in my pocket. I'd have them down in my shirt pocket. I'd have them in the glove compartment. I'd have them in my home. I'd have them everywhere I went. If I thought that's what it took to get saved, you know, if I thought it was water, if I thought that's what it took, I'd sell my car and get me a pickup truck and put me a rubber thing in the back and fill it up with water. I'd trade my bed and get me a water bed. But the Bible said, if you receive Christ Jesus, so walk you in Him. I'd say, I'd get around all that water I could. I had a fellow one time ask me, he said, well, what about all them boys over there, them eight souls that got saved by water over there in First Peter? I said, yeah, what about them fellas? How many of them boys in the water got saved? Seemed to me like them is in the water got in a heap of trouble. I tell you, Jesus Christ, that great merchant man, he did not come looking for the imitation pearl. He did not come looking for the cultured pearl. He came looking for that real pearl born down in the secret place where man knows nothing about it. But if we can get our hands on it, we can mess it up. By the way, let me get this. This is not even in here. But Mr. Campbell, it was 27 years before he was baptized. Actually, he started the Church of Christ and water baptism for remission of sin. It was 27 years before he was baptized. And then a backslid Baptist preacher named Lucas baptized him. Why, well, you know, they wouldn't spit on us today if we was burning up. They wouldn't spit on us. I wonder why he stooped so low. But I tell you, them modern-day Church of Christ, they don't like you to talk about Mr. Campbell at all.
Yeah.
They don't really like to affiliate, although they can't separate from him. They don't really like to affiliate with him.
Yeah.
And the first time he ever baptized anybody, Brother Green, he walked out on the root of a tree and wouldn't even get his feet wet and pushed him under like that. That's according to the memoirs of Alexander Campbell written by his son-in-law. I tell you, I sure would hate to found something like that, wouldn't you? The expertise of the saints, and I want to tell you something, I may not know all the hypocrites, I may not know all the Pharisees, and brother, they may some of them walk right alongside me right now when Jesus comes, but that word of God said that He's going to separate them, and it won't be no problem. He won't have to ask them no questions. He won't have to make out no list. Brother, He already knows the real pearl.
The expense of the search. How much did it cost? How much did it cost?
You know, when I was pastoring, my church had always, they bought me a Cadillac one year. Bought a Lincoln Continental Town Car one year. And man, I never did care how much it cost. They was buying it. But when I went to evangelism, I started asking lots of questions that I never asked before. I said, how much is it, sir? And how much is it a month? You know, and you try to see if you could get it figured in somehow or another. But well, what I want you to see here is this cost, you cost all that heaven had. Now listen, contrary to that song, they didn't search and search and search and search all through heaven trying to find somebody willing to go. They didn't look around. They didn't run over and say, would you go? Would you go? There's only one there that could go. And he done said he'd go before God ever even made the world. He said, could you explain that? Absolutely not. Hadn't got the slightest idea. But I tell you what, it cost heaven for you. I don't know if y'all heard this song or not. I disagree with it. It said, one of those drops were for me. Took every bit of it. All of his blood. All of his blood. You may not agree with this either, but Jesus died for sinners collectively. He died for every last one of Adolf Hitler. Jesus died for him, and his sins were forgiven if he had appropriated it. He died collectively for everybody. And it cost heaven everything that it had. He bled at Gethsemane. He bled at the garrison. He bled at Gabbatha. He bled at Golgotha. And it cost all of heaven for you. It cost everything that heaven had for you. You know, if they were to kidnap my son, and they sent me a ransom note and said, we demand $250,000, your boy's going to die. I hadn't got $250. But Brother Gene, I'd go down to every banker I knew and say, sir, could I please? You don't understand, sir. They're holding my boy captive. And if I don't get this money by 12 o'clock, they're going to... They say, preacher, I feel sorry for you. I'm sorry. I hate that they got your boy, but... We just can't let you have that money. You see, that life, although they may weep, that life is not anything to them. But I tell you, God, when he got ready to redeem fallen race, he looked around and, brother, I tell you, he had it. He didn't have to go to nobody. He was able. And it cost heaven all it had for you. It cost it all it had just for you. The expense of the search. Well, we saw the extremity of the search and the expertise of the searcher and the expense of the search. But let's look at the ending of it. The end of the search. Look in your Bible just a minute to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Have you ever wondered why he saved you? Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't know why the Lord ever saved me? I said that. Well, it's right here in the Bible. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech. You know that story of Boaz. Down in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible said, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and are come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore, and the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's the reason he saved us. That's the reason we found grace. Because we came to him. Because we came to the wings. Because we trusted in the Lord. That's the reason he saved us.
Well, I like this book of Ruth. Verse 16 said, you know, Boaz had those fields and those young men out there. He said, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. Now, handfuls on purpose. Everybody tries to correct that. God knew what he said. God knew what he meant. He said some handfuls are purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them
and rebuke her not, so she gleaned in the field till evening. Look at verse 18 now, chapter 3. And she said, here's Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the man will fall, for the man will not be in rest until I finish the thing this day. She said, don't worry about it, Ruth. He's already fallen in love with you. You've already captured him. He's already fell head over heels. He will not rest till he needs you. And I'd come home from the Marine Corps, and there's this boy that I was going to
run around with some. His name was Randall Peters. Ugly rascal, he's ugly. Homemade sin.
And he said, I got a date. He said, my little old date said she's sick, and she's not going to be able to go. He said, I thought me and you may run around some tonight if you wanted to. I just back from the Marine Corps, and we wanted to run around town a little bit. And he'll do the things that Marines did, go around judo chopping everybody and pow, kicking them, you know, and all that stuff. And so I said, all right, I'll go with you. Well, he said, I've got to run by my girlfriend's house now. You just sort of go by there, you know, and say something to her because she's sick, got the measles or something. I can't remember now what it was.
And so we went up there, we turned into Indian Springs, and went up on top of the hill.
And he parked the car, and we got out, and of course I followed him, went in behind him. He knocked on the door, and we walked in, walked into the living room. And there, about far from here, that cooler, I guess, the other end of the living room, there lay a little old gal, 16 years old, with jet black hair, about an eighth Indian. And I walked in that door, he went over and said a few words to her. He was explaining to her, and I was over doing this.
Well, I tell you, Brother Tim, that night. Now, people, they can say anything they want to say.
You can say you don't believe in love at first sight. It don't bother me one little bit. And I'm going to tell you, I fell madly in love that night with that little old girl. I didn't even know what her name was. I went home and told my mother. I said, Mama, I went out with Randall, and we messed around, and come back in about 12 o'clock, and I woke my mama up. I said, Mother, I met the girl tonight I'm going to marry. She said, what's her name, son? I said, I don't know, Mother. I don't know who she is. I don't know what her name is. I don't know how old she is. But, Mother, this one thing I know, I fell in love with her tonight. I'll not be able to rest until I marry her and make her mine. I've asked her for the first date, and she said no. I asked her for the second date, and she said no. But I finally got a date with her, and I said on the first date, would you go study with me? And she said no. On the second date, I bought engagement rings and said, would you marry me? Would you marry me? And then after a long courtship, from March until May, on May the 25th, we got married. Hallelujah to God. I've been married ever since. I fell in love with her. And when Jesus found the church and he saw the church, he said, the search is over. He said, I don't have to go any further. I found my love. I don't have to go any further. I found who I love. Jesus said, Father, I love the church. God so loved the world. Christ loved the church. He loved the church. And I tell you, I hadn't looked no further. I mean, I'm more in love this morning than I've ever been. I mean that I'm more in love this morning than I've ever been. And I believe the Lord is so deeply engrossed in the love affair of the church. Well, you know, Dr. Ruckman, after me being gone on the road and being gone for a couple of weeks in a row, you know, and I think one time, I believe it was 17 days, Mom. I believe that's what it was, if I'm thinking right. And I come home, drove all that long. Man, I didn't want to shake hands when I got home. No, sir. I tell you, I didn't grab. The kids are standing there, and my boy was here, my girl was here, and I pushed him out of the way, boy. I grabbed Mom and kissed her, boy. Now, I wonder how she'd have felt if I just shook her hand and showed all my attentions to the children. You know, boy, I tell you, lots of times, it's a one-sided love affair.
Boy, how many times does he come and bless us and come and help us and come and touch us and come and love us? And you know, we get a little bit excited about it at that time, that particular time, when we leave the church and we forget all about it. We don't love him no more. I tell you, boy, isn't it good just to keep coming back and just...
Yeah, glory.
But just wonder what it'd be like if just every once in a while we just jumped up in his arms and loved him back. I tell you, he's not looking no further. He's found him in arms. The search is over. He loves the church. Well, the merchant man is Christ. The merchandise is the church. Look, if you will, at the emancipation of the pearl. That word emancipate simply means to set free. The emancipation of the pearl. They tell me that those divers risked their life to go down there in the deep. When I was reading, it wasn't even a Christian, it wasn't Christian literature. It was another book, and it was about those divers, about the sea and everything. They said those divers have a big basket, brother, like you, that they have on their side. When they go down and they pick up those oysters and they drop them in that basket so that none of them can't get away. Y'all catch that. Y'all catch that later. Help them with that tonight, Brother Ruggman, would you? That diver comes up, and when he brings those oysters up, they take them tubes and begin to... There's two particular tubes. There's one that they take and they put inside of that little old jaws of that oyster. They put it there like that, and then they prize it. And what they do, they break that muscle back there in the back open. And then there's another one that has a little hook. I can't remember what they call it, but it's sort of like a hawkbill knife that we boys used to carry. It's got a crook right down the end of it, and they reach right back there in the back and cut that last muscle loose that's holding that little old pearl. Now, that pearl doesn't have a seam in it because it was made from the inside out. And I tell you, boy, the two that we've got today to loose those pearls, I don't know where they are. There may be oysters all over the place tonight. But today, but I don't know where there's a pearl at. But I tell you, the Lord knows where one's at. And no doubt there's one here today, or two here today, or ten here today. And I tell you, those twos are the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, above the dynamic of the Holy Spirit of God, and though he's able at the loosing and the open, that hardest heart and the broken of that pearl. It don't matter how hard they are. I tell you, the gospel and the Holy Spirit is more than able. I tell you, Mama, who would ever believe if you went to Ringo, Georgia? The town where I was raised. And you went to Ringo, Georgia, and you asked it, and you took a survey, and you said, in all this little town, when I was growing up there, there's 1,500 people. And if you said, we're taking a survey of who is the most unlikely to be a Christian, I guarantee you I'd have won. I was the meanest kid in all the town. The most unlikely prospect for heaven would have been me. I'll never forget, I've never been in a Baptist church in all my life. Never been in one. We was going to graduate, my graduating class, we were going to graduate on the football field, and they said it was going to rain, and so they gave the announcement that we'd have to graduate in the First Baptist Church of Ringo, which is the largest inside thing that there was, and my mama said, you can't go. I said, but Mama, I want to graduate. She said, you can't go. You've never been in one of them places, and you ain't going now. And so God was good and didn't let it rain. I got to graduate. And so, after being married just for a little while, my wife and I told her, I said, the Church of Christ is right. Well, I knew better than that. And you never had to help me none. And we kept on, we fussed, and she said, you go with me and I'll go with you. So she went with me and nothing happened, nothing ever did happen. And I went with her. Went to the New Liberty Baptist Church. It's a Southern Baptist Church, but God forgive me for that since then. I walked in, I never even heard a piano play. I never even seen a piano in the church. My Lord, you wouldn't believe what they're doing. We got there just a tad late, and there's one guy had an American flag with a lackey. He was running back and forth like this, hollering. One guy had the Christian flag. He was running the other way, hollering. I don't know how they missed each other. Just
I don't know how they done that. People were jumping out of the choir and shouting and doing their hands like that. One lady, Miss Swanson, you remember her mama? Miss Swanson stood about right over here, and she had her hair. Her hair was down about right here, but it had it rolled up in a bun and pinned up. And she kept doing like this, sitting there doing like that, and I was watching her, and her hair just kept moving down and moving down and moving down. And finally, she shouted all them hairpins out of her hair and just began to shout. I thought, my God, what is this? What have I got into? What kind of place is this? I've never seen nothing like that in all my life. But I'll tell you, them, that little pot-bellied, bald-headed preacher got up there, Jimmy Langston, just barely could get up over the pulpit. He began to preach in earnest before God. His fingers seemed like they was that long. He kept rolling down there right at me, and he preached. Some people say, I don't remember what the preacher preached on. I remember what he preached on. He preached on hell. And when he did, I thought I was going. You know, everybody probably believes in hell. You just don't believe you're going. Everybody believes in dying. You just don't believe you're going to die. I'm going to tell you, boy, I thought I was going to die that Sunday morning. I was a hot rod Joe in my town. I was a racer, boy. I was a drag racer. My wife hated him, afraid to even ride with me. I had a car pool one time while I was working, and they lasted about 3 days. I come across Chickamauga Dam, up there at the dam, Brother Tim. Where they finally built that bridge over the dam, I come across there over 100 miles an hour, and that old Plymouth, and it backed the screws out of the dashboard. I'm going to tell you something, boy, that week, I drove about 35 miles an hour to work. I hated to see nighttime come, and when the morning come, I hated the morning come. I believe that's scriptural. That's why I was afraid, but I was afraid I was going to die. I didn't know it, sir, but I was under Holy Ghost conviction. I didn't know what it's called, but I was in it. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something was going on. And then I saw the Lord of sin and harm was upon me. I tell you, I was facing shame and degradation. I didn't know it, but I was under Holy Ghost conviction. Shout on, brother, shout on. Shout on, I need a break. Amen. That whole week was the most miserable week I'd ever spent in my life. I'm holding on to sin conviction. Yes, hallelujah. Yes. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Somehow or another, I made it through that week. On Saturday, early Saturday, I went to bed and tried to. I drank beers and drank beers and drank beers and tried to get rid of it. But it wouldn't go away. It was deeper than that beer would go. Oh, it was fatter than I could cleanse it. It was deeper than that. It was lodged in my heart. That Word of God was lodged in my heart. Early Sunday morning, I woke my wife up and said, get up. I had to fix us some breakfast. We're going to church. She said, where are we going? I said, back that crazy place I was at last week. I just knew, brother. That was where I got in trouble. That was where I could get out. Trust grace that taught my heart to fear and gross my fears with ease. Oh, I tell you, I went to church that Sunday morning, and I went to get right. I didn't know how to get right. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know the sinner's prayer. I didn't know what repent mean, but I did it. Way back there in the back, that preacher preached on how to get saved. Brother Langston said, had us to stand, said, anybody here want to be saved? Raise your hand. I leaned over. I was 6'3". Weighed about 165, about 155 pounds. I leaned over that way where he could be sure and see me. I wanted to see my hand. And what he didn't know, he just once again went through his message. And as he did, boy, God, born that thing in my heart. I repented of my sin back there and asked Jesus to come in my heart life and save me. Stand in the pew. Yeah. I tell you, I don't know exactly what happened. But I know, dear brother, that load is on my shoulders. I know that Lord is on my heart. I know that I wasn't afraid to die no more. I know I wasn't afraid to die anymore. I know my friend, the Lord was gone. The sin was gone.
and the shame was gone. I didn't know I was saved, but I was. That table, he emancipated me. He emancipated me. He set me free. And I've been free, brother, ever since. I've been free 18 years. At the church, I make you free, you're free in me. I got emancipated. Oh, you think Abe Lincoln done a good job emancipating them black folks. Oh, I tell you, boy, the Lord Jesus Christ emancipated me and set me free. I didn't know. I didn't know. I did not know for 3 months. I did not know I was going to heaven. I didn't know. Honest, I didn't know nothing. My wife, I tell you, I thought an epistle was possible with husband and wife. I didn't know nothing. But I just knew that load is gone, Dr. Ruckman. I just knew that was gone. That was gone. That's all I knew. About 3 months, that crazy preacher got up there and preached on everybody saved was going to heaven. And Lord, I like to went crazy again. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was going to heaven. He emancipated me. That's how I don't believe I want to preach no further. I believe the Holy Ghost is wanting to emancipate somebody this morning.
Glory,
set you free, boy. Just set you free. Well, when I was in the Marine Corps, when I was at Parris Island, I don't know how we knew it, but if they wanted to say to the rear march, they said to the rear, whoo! If they wanted to say right face, they said right, whoo! I don't know how we knew all them whoos what it meant, but we did, boy. We knew exactly what they meant. And boy, while I was there, Brother Tim, and you fellas is in, you know what I mean. I tell you, boy, I moved with fear. I moved with fear. Every move I made was with fear. Boy, that's the way it is when you're a church member. Every move you make is with fear. Everything you do is with fear. But I'm going to tell you, boy, that day that 4 o'clock in the morning I stood up there and that drill instructor stepped across in front of me and he said, "Good job, Private." And I boarded that Greyhound bus and pulled out of there. I got set free, boy. And then I was a Marine because I wanted to be. And I tell you, if you ever get emancipated from religion, oh, if you ever get set free. You said, "Preacher, how can I get free?" You just let that word be activated by that Holy Spirit. It'll go down in the ugliest, meanest heart. I always say the meanest sinner in the world. Say Paul, he said, "I was the chiefest."
Yeah.
You just let him. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, "Have you ever accepted the Lord?" But I wonder, has the Lord ever accepted you? Have you come on His terms? Let's bow our heads. Have you been emancipated? Have you been set free? I tell you, boy, if the Son of God ever sets you free, you're free indeed. You know, maybe you've been set free and it's just been a long time since you just loved Him. Maybe before we ever sing or do anything, I tell you, boy, we really need an hour of praise. We really need an hour of praise. Maybe you just get up out of your seat and come down here. I don't mean ask Him to save nobody. I don't mean asking for a financial help or aid. I just mean maybe come down here and say, "Lord," Brother Tim said last night that he came down here and he got on his knees and he said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving this preacher." He said, the Holy Ghost said, "Why don't you say, thank you for saving this old sinner?" I believe it'd be the will of God for us just to come and fall down on our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving this old sinner." Maybe just renew that love affair you have with Him. Thank you, Lord, for... Well, maybe there's just somebody here and you've never been set free. While these down here praying and thanking the Lord for setting them free and emancipating them and loving them and searching them and looking them out, maybe you'd just like to come and be set free.
He said, "Preacher, I don't know how to be saved." That's all right. He knows how to save you. I didn't know how to be saved either, but he was the saver. Brother Tim Green, I want you to lead. I want you to, listen, folks, I want you to pray out loud. God can hear you. He won't have no problem. I want you to pray out loud. Brother Tim, you lead.
From Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I go vile and see all my sins away. Why show my sins away, why show my sins away? Oh, by let's see. One dying in sin, one dying to sin, one dying for sin. That second verse was you. Let's sing it again. That was you. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I go by, let's see. Watch all my sins go away. Show my sins away. Why show my sins away? And there no violence, what trouble my sins away. Our sins by faith, I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming blood has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming blood has been my sin, and shall be till I die. Let's sing that second verse again. Carol, come up here and get ready to sing. Karen will play for you. The dying thief that you to see, that fountain in his day. And there may I go by, let's see, what shows my sin away? Why show my sin away? Why show my sin away? And there may I go by, let's see, why show my sin away?